Well, Miss Marissa needs one, and Gilbert needs one, and you need one. Anybody else? Oh, bring this young man, Marcus, too, one. And open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. We're going to finish this off. This morning's message is entitled, A Heart-to-Heart Talk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a faithful God. So much that you speak to us as a father to his children. I pray, Lord, that we would hear your words today. That we would take heart to it and that we would put it into practice. That we would walk in what you ask of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I noticed there's a lot of boys here today, a few girls. But this message is definitely from God's heart to us, all of us here. And it's a heart-to-heart talk. It's coming from the heart of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, but ultimately it's coming from the heart of God to the body of Christ, to the church. Every once in a while I have a heart-to-heart talk with one of my daughters, and I do this because I love them. I'll take them to their room, and you know, I'll sit down on the bed and we'll close the door. It's just me and my daughter, and we'll have a heart-to-heart talk. And I'll do this sometimes if I see they're discouraged about something, or I'll see something in their life that's just not right, a character flaw, and we'll talk about it. And we'll talk about what, you know, the family expectation, but most importantly, what God expects of us. And it's not something, you know, you get yelled at or something, and you're in deep trouble, but it's something that a father's heart wants to do, to correct his child, to so that they can have a life that's full of grace and glory from Christ. Well, in this passage that we're going to read, in the end of this chapter, or the following passages, Paul the Apostle is going to have a heart-to-heart talk with the Corinthian church. And he sees a flaw in their character, and it's a flaw that's so important that all of us are capable of going this direction. Not just you, but me, the whole body of Christ. That's why it's here. And as I said, this is a serious heart issue that every Christian must guard themselves against. And it's falling in love with the world. Well, what does it mean to fall in love with the world? Well, it means that we value the things of the world over the things of God. You know? It means that we are ashamed of the gospel, or it can mean that we'd rather obey the works of our flesh rather than obey God. It means we can act one way at church and another way with other kids or with other adults. We cuss, we lust, we lie, we steal, we act inappropriately. Because we want to fit in. You know, that's the problem with us human beings, and it's very natural. We want to conform to something. Jesus said all throughout Scripture that we're sheep. That wasn't a compliment. Sheep are very needy animals. Sheep are very stupid animals. And God says we're sheep. We all want to follow a trend or something, and God wants to warn us against that, to be careful of that. So, in this morning's study, we'll first look at the reason for the heart-to-heart talk. Then we'll look at the heart-to-heart talk's concern. And finally, we'll look at the heart-to-heart talk's encouragement. So let's look at the reason for the heart-to-heart talk. Let's look at verse 11. O Corinthians. If your mom said to you, oh, Keaton, oh, Marcus, oh, Adam, oh, Jillian, what does that mean? It's like, it's not, it could be like, I don't think Paul's saying out of exasperation, but out of love. Oh, Corinthians. Oh, the one that I love, the one that I care for. We have spoken openly to you and our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own afflictions. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Paul is very passionate towards this church. In 1 Corinthians, he talked about the problems that they were having in the church. You know, sometimes we think the Bible is a book of stained glass stuff, that nobody made a mistake and all of God's heroes were never zeros. All of God's heroes never sinned. And that's far from the truth. The Bible is filled with human failure. And here the Corinthian church, oh boy, if we were transported to Corinth, like right now we get into a time portal or something and we're back in the first century, we would probably freak. We go to Corinth and we would see the temples and we say, wow. And we see the idolatry and we go, wow. And then we see some of the worship and we go, wow. Because a lot of the worship was sexual immorality. We don't have that now. And so the believers who came out of Corinth had a lot of the world still tied onto them. They still had a lot of baggage. And Paul the Apostle was trying to clean those sheep up. You know, what happens to a sheep when he's walking through a field of thistles? You know, those stickers get stuck in the fur. You know, have you ever done that? You're walking through the mesa and you get them in your socks and you go, ow, that hurts. Goat heads on your shoes. And Paul the Apostle had to shave that all off for the Corinthian church. They were fighting one another. There was pride. There was sexual immorality in this church. And here Paul is writing a letter to correct them. And he's saying, oh, Corinthians, we have spoken open to you. Our heart is wide open. He is passionate and he is very honest. We have spoken openly. Our heart is wide open. And Paul is very blunt to what he has to say. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't, you know, make them, you know, give them excuses for their behavior. He addresses it very lovingly and very forthrightly. Now, let's look at the apostles' reason. First, they were not living up to the upward call of Christ Jesus. Let's look at verse 12. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. They were in love with the world. They were, you know, going to church and say, oh, God's great. And over here, they're drawn to things of the world. And that is the pitfall all of us can fall into, isn't it? Yeah, it really. Myself, too. I have to guard my heart about falling in love with the things of the world. Because the Bible says friendship to the world is enmity towards God. Well, the problem is we live in the world. What do? Well, you know, we got to remember that we're only passing through this world. The Bible says we're pilgrims. You know, it doesn't mean we wear those funny hats and wear those funny clothes. That means a pilgrim is somebody who is going home. And so you're going to heaven, and we're not to stain ourselves with the things of the world. The problem with the Corinthians and the problem with us is that we can live double-mindedly. We can, you know, I like the things of the world. I want to fit in. I want to participate in this, you know. And for you, when I was in junior high, that's when the first time I remember this guy, his name was Tom Smaginski. gosh, I hope he's a believer now. But Tom said, hey, Frank, want to go smoke a cigarette? No, thank you. I don't smoke. He was a friend of mine. You know, we got along great, but we didn't hang out and smoke cigarettes together. And then there came the time where there was other kids at Grant Junior High said, hey, Frank, you want to go smoke pot in the football field? No, thanks. I don't do that stuff. You know, those guys, we had common interest, you know, and I liked them for the most part, but I didn't hang with them. I didn't become part of their group. I didn't do what they did. But there were some kids I did, and it was, I'm not saying it's right, but you face those temptations and don't be a part of that group. I remember going to the park. We used to hang out at Snow Park every once in a while, and somebody would bring booze. Don't partake in that stuff. If you're a Christian, you walk with Jesus. That's why we have a whole youth group here. That's why we have a skate park here. So that you can meet Christian friends and you can hang with them and do godly stuff. Now, it doesn't mean that you're better than somebody who isn't a Christian. Your righteousness is a foreign righteousness. It isn't of yourself. It's what Jesus gave you. You are to be a witness to them, an ambassador of Christ. You got to pray that you would give, Peter says it this way, that you would give every man a hope or a reason for the hope which lies within you with gentleness and respect. We live in the world. I remember my friend Robert, the one who shared the gospel. I'd known that guy since the first grade. And I'd known he was always a Christian and he always went to church. And the time came where he shared the gospel. But one thing about Robert, we were all good friends and we kind of hung out, but he would never participate in the things that we did that were ungodly. Robert kept himself pure from those things. And you can too. And so, Paul tells the Romans something like this. The problem with us is that we could be squeezed into a mold. Have you guys ever seen what a mold does? Mom has a jello mold and he pours the jello in it, and when it solidifies, it looks like what the mold is, right? Or my daughters, they have this Play-Doh thing, and they put the Play-Doh in the thing, and they got this squishy thing, and it goes through a hole that has some kind of geometric shape, and it becomes that shape. It's being squeezed in the mold. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Paul said it this way. I beg you, therefore, brethren, or you guys, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, our walk with God can be restricted by the things we love, by the things that we have an affection for. And so this verse is a reminder that we must always be in love with the things of God. Have the things of God in our heart and minds. When you get up in the morning, let it be the first words of out of your mouth, like not, oh God, it's morning. But you want it to be, oh God, what do you have for me to do today? Lord, what do you want to do in my heart today? How do you want me to serve you? Do you ever think that way? Do you ever think about when you're playing a sport that the Lord Jesus is there with you? Do you ever think about when you're doing your homework, the Lord Jesus is there with you? Start thinking about that. Let your hearts and minds be consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your affections be on things above instead of the things of the world, because the things of the world are temporary. They are temporary. That skateboard that I made in wood shop in the seventh grade, I don't have it anymore. It was temporary. It all fades away. let's not be so in love with things that are going to burn, going to rust. They'll eventually get thrown into garbage. But let's be in love with the things of God, which endure forever. That's where your treasure ought to be. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Now, we saw the reason for the heart-to-heart talk. Let's look at the heart-to-heart talk's concern. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. First of all, as I said, Paul was very straightforward. He's not going to sugarcoat it. And the first thing he says, and this is God's heart, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Huh? What does it mean to be unequally yoked? What is he talking about? Well, he's pulling back from the image of the Old Testament, not to put, you know, a yoke in those days, they used to have an ox or some kind of animal to pull a plow to plow the ground. And in the Old Testament, the Bible said, do not yoke an ox with a donkey. Why do you think that? Why do you think not to yoke up a donkey with an ox? Well, first of all, they're two different animals, right? They both have different strides as in their pool. And so what if one walks faster than the other? What's going to happen to your plow line? Any guesses?
It's going to be uneven.
It's going to be uneven, exactly. It's going to be going the wrong direction. And here Paul is saying, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Your walk with Jesus is going to be straight and upward. But when you are yoked with the things of the world, it's going to veer off. It's not going up. It's becoming horizontal, then downward. Do you remember Jonah when he disobeyed God? He wanted to go down to Tarshish. And he went down into the ship. And he went down into the ocean. He wasn't going up. He was going down. Look at Samson. You remember Samson, you know what his problem was? The guy was supposed to be like a Levite. He was supposed to be a man consecrated to God. But he was more in love with the babes of Israel or the Palestinian girls, those who didn't know God. And what happened to him? He lost his strength in the Lord. He became blinded. And eventually, he lost his life. He went down because he was unequally yoked. And so, what does it mean? Unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked in believers and spiritual guidance. All the spiritual guidance that you have is in these pages of the Bible. Learn to know what God's heart is, His ways. They're not found on the Oprah Winfrey show. Sorry, got bad news. Oprah Winfrey does not have the answers. It may sound good, and it's sugar-coated, and it might appeal to the flesh, but it may not be God's will. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers in close friendships. Now, this doesn't mean you can say, I can't be a friend for you because you're not a Christian and you don't go to the church I go to. That doesn't mean that at all. It means, you know, don't start behaving like your friends. They said, how did he say it? Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, when you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, you're going to start acting like the wrong crowd. Your parents will say, I don't like you hanging out with that boy. I don't like you hanging out with that girl. And they go, oh, but they're so cool. And you get all upset. And meanwhile, that person is bringing you down and down and down. You know, hang around people like that. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be a friend. It doesn't mean, with unbelievers, we are to pray for them. We are to love them. We're to care for them. But we're not to act like them or be like them. Or do what they do. That is immoral. Let's see. Let's look at. Don't be unequally yoked in marriage. One day, you guys are going to want to get married, hopefully. And, you know, and let's not be like the world. What does the world want to do with marriage? Well, let's live together before we get married just to check it out, see if it works. And you'll hear that like on the Oprah Winfrey show or some place, or you hear from other people in the world, oh, this is cool. We'll live together and we'll see if it works out. Well, statistically speaking, that people who live together before marriage have a higher rate of divorce than those the first time they ever have a relationship with one another is on their wedding night, has a marriage that lasts longer. And believe me, from personal experience, it's better to wait till the day you're married. It's beautiful. It's great. It's worth the wait. I got married when I was 34. Man, that was a long wait. I thought it was like eternity. But it was worth the wait. Now, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers in marriage means is that you got to marry another Christian. If you are a Christian, you got to marry another Christian. And somebody said, well, that's kind of narrow-minded. Well, yeah, but wouldn't you want to marry to somebody who has the same affections as you do? That you have the same desires? Your desire should be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you marry somebody who does not have that desire, I mean, to be honest with you, I don't want to wake up with somebody every morning that I know who's going to go to hell. That's painful. That's heartbreaking. And so, you know, a lot of the problem with us human beings is that we get enraptured with emotion and we lose our senses. We lose our discernment. But she's so beautiful. And you're enraptured with her beauty, but her heart is separated from God. He's so handsome and kind and he lives on his own righteousness and the guy is not going to heaven. Oh, but he's so beautiful. Oh, she's good looking. Well, maybe if I pray, they'll come to know the Lord. That rarely ever works. And you're separated. And your walk with the Lord, instead of being going straight up, starts going down. Don't be unequally yoked in marriage. Well, let's look at the apostles' reasoning. We saw his concern. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, water and oil don't mix? What happens? What happens when you put water in a jar and oil and... Or yeah, I think it goes to the top. And you shake it and you go, oh, there it is, it's mixed. And you give it time and it goes to the top. It doesn't mix. Well, let's look at part of verse 14. For what fellowship or association has righteousness with lawlessness? He's asking a question. What fellowship does lawlessness and righteousness have? What's the answer? None. Nothing at all. There could be never fellowship between the two. They're complete opposites. One is, I want to break God's law, and the other one is, I want to obey God's law. It's like a magnet. Can two North Poles touch each other? Oh, they repel. And it just repels. And that's what it is. There's no fellowship. What communion or unity has light with darkness? What's the answer? None. There's no fellowship between light and dark. What accord or harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial means demons. What's the answer? None, right? What do the demons do? Do they obey the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they tremble. They want to disobey. They want the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus is the other lion seeking who he may save. There's no fellowship between those two. What part has a believer with the unbeliever? What's the answer? Somebody say it. None. Yeah, none. You know, the believer's part is relationship with God forever. The unbeliever part has no part with God. The unbeliever hates God while we love God. You may have some things in common, but the things that count for eternity, you have nothing in common. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. The temple of God is a temple made without hands. The temple of idols is a temple made with hands. The temple of idols is made with materials that cannot speak nor eat. The psalmist said it this way about idols. He says, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have a mouth, and they cannot speak. They have ears, and they cannot hear. And those who worship them will become like them. There's nothing. We have zero in common. The point is that you are the temple of God. Are you dead? You're alive. Is God alive? Well, it says he's the living God. He lives in you. You're his temple. You're fully alive. And there's complete agreement between you and God, but not with the world. So we saw the apostles' reason for the heart-to-heart talk, the heart-to-heart talk's concern. Now let's look at the heart-to-heart talk's encouragement. We all need encouragement, right? And God is encouraging us. This is that heart-to-heart talk, like I sit on my daughter's bed and we have that heart-to-heart talk. And even though some things may be kind of painful, I'll speak to them and I'll encourage them and I'll remind them how much I love them. And so, let's hear God's loving heart. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The beauty is that God wants to dwell in you. To dwell in you. The creator of the universe, the one who is all-knowing, all-seeing, who's everywhere, wants to say, you know what? I want to live in you. I want to be inside you. That's kind of cool, isn't it? You think? Well, unless you're, you know, a person who's living unholy, and go, I don't want God to live in me. Yeah, you do. It may be painful, and God, he'll move into you and he'll start cutting away and trimming away at things in your heart, things that you value. Not because he thinks you're a jerk or thinks that you're a rotten kid, but because he loves you. God takes away because he loves you. And in the end, he gives back. He replaces it with something that's much better, that's eternal. And so, he wants to dwell in you. Also, he says, we shall be his people. I'm God's people. How do you like that, to be God's people? Who do you identify yourself? I belong to God. I'm his people. You know, the beauty about being God's people is I remember I was a missionary in Ukraine, and I met other believers, and we had this instant camaraderie, friendship, fellowship. The people that we served out there, we had this fellowship. I remember this old lady. And what they call the older women, in Russian they call them babushkas. And she had this, would wear this babushka, which was a kind of like a scarf on her head. And she was this old lady. And we would sing songs, and she worshiped God. And I had an opportunity to teach, and she would tell me, she would, through the interpreter, oh, that was beautiful. That was good. We had this fellowship. We couldn't even speak the same language, but we had this fellowship. And that's what God wants. We're his people. Did you know you have a big, wide family? Do you realize we have a big, wide family? The church family extends throughout this campus. It goes down to the church at Desert Springs, down to, what is it, Del Norte Baptist Church down that street, and some of the other churches there along Osuna. And it goes up onto Coors and people at Sagebrush and Hoffmantown and many other churches, names I don't know. We belong to one, that we're part of God's family. And that's here in Albuquerque. And then, you know, we go into the counties of New Mexico and to the other states in the United States. And then we go to the other countries. That's our family. In Canada, in Mexico, and then, you know, the different continents. We're all family. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see this huge family worshiping God together. We're going to have awesome fellowship. I don't know about you, but I love hanging out with other believers. I like hanging out with you guys. So, then God says, therefore, come out among them and be separate or holy. Be different from the world. Be a witness. Be a light to them. Be salt, but be different. It doesn't mean you act weird. It means that your values are different. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. Dad, sink in. You're going to heaven. You serve the living God. And so be separate from them. Many times the Bible describes our relationship with Christ as a marriage relationship. And it's true. We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I would never share my wife with somebody else. Never. Nor do I want to share myself with anybody else. We are devoted to one another. Be devoted to God. Like a marriage relationship, be devoted. Be devoted. And so, the beauty is also, God encourages, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. You will always have a relationship with God. You will always have that father-daughter, father-son relationship with him. Nobody can mess it up. But if your affections are a little bit off, you mess it up. But God is always there reaching out for you, always there for you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says when we are faithless, he is faithful. What did Jesus do with the 99 sheep? He went after the 100th sheep. He left them in good care and went after the one who strayed. What did the father do when the prodigal son came back? He ran to him. God would never leave you or forsake you. Stay close to him. So, in conclusion, our Heavenly Father just had a heart-to-heart talk with us this morning. You are sitting on the bed, and he's sitting on next to you, and you are talking to you eye-to-eye, heart-to-heart. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't have your affections elsewhere, but have them on him. Let's not be restricted by our own affections, but be separate unto God by hiding God's word in our hearts through Bible study and church, and Bible study through our own reading. Read this book. It's a talking book, guys. It's alive. If you don't understand it, that's okay. Remember we talked about how you learn things? It's like building on top of one another. You build and build and build and build and build. Well, that's what Bible study does. It builds and builds and builds. And you start to learn God's ways. So let's separate ourselves, how we relate to the unbelieving world. We relate to them as God's spokesman, as God's ambassadors, declaring peace from God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And more importantly, God, I thank you that you love us as sons and daughters, that you care for us, that you want us to be so blessed by you, by the faith that you offer, desire to give us. Increase our faith. And I pray, Father, for these guys that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit, that you would bless them above and beyond they could ever ask or think. We thank you, Jesus, for your kindness and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. God bless you.